So we're at that time of the year again. It's, I guess you call it resolution time, right? We all begin to think through and set our resolutions for the year. So I was thinking, this is the question the Lord kind of put on my heart to start off with, and let me use a scripture to springboard into this. John 10:10, well-known verse here. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I can't think of a verse that probably any of us would like to describe our year more than this verse right here, right? That we would know the abundant life that is only found in Christ. I'll reference this again in a moment, but here's the question God kind of put on my heart for us to process up front, is what does the New Year's mean to me? What does the New Year mean to me? And I think there are, I thought of at least three, maybe there's a fourth I didn't put down here, I should have, but one, it's the sense of gratitude and relief that you made it through another year. A lot of people, that's, you know, the new year comes and they look back and they're just so grateful. It was a tough year, a hard year, and they're just grateful to be through. They're grateful for the growth they maybe experienced through some of their difficulties and how they've seen God show up in their life as a faithful father. But when they think of the new year, they really look back to the former year. A second way people process the year is the contemplation of God's mercies in a fresh start. And so there are those people that look back and think, what a rough year. I'm so glad I got a do-over, a new year, a fresh start as I look at the year ahead of me. And they approach that year with that sort of hopeful optimism as they look to God's mercies for the year ahead. And we will talk about that a little bit in the message this morning as well. And this brings us to a third perspective. Maybe it kind of just brings all these together, but it's the season of setting goals and making resolutions, right? It's a season when we look with hopeful optimism to the future, maybe not a lot of regrets. We're just excited about the new year, the opportunity to make some changes in our life, and it's like the new year is the best time to do that. So we have this newfound determination to set our sights on bigger and better things. And so all three of these are kind of diverse. They're all kind of interconnected. I think we probably relate to all of them in some way. And probably there's a fourth option or a fifth option that I didn't really delve into. But thinking about this idea of resolutions, I found an article from Good Housekeeping that identified 65 worthwhile New Year's resolutions. Now, I didn't read the whole article, but I did skim their 65 healthy suggestions. Here are a few of their best offerings, right? Start a gratitude journal. Make time for family, practice mindfulness, read more books, commit to a healthier sleep routine, prevention, exercise your brain, become a plant owner. Lori says, yay! Take the stairs, consider therapy. Hey, we all relate to that one there, okay. Learn or hone a new skill. Stop procrastinating on a tough decision. Explore new hobbies. Write to yourself. Make your bed every morning. All the moms say, yay, why have you been doing that? Give yourself more compliments. And head outside without your phone. Just a handful of the 65 that I thought were kind of good, relatable, funny, humorous. And I share those because we can see how simple, how practical, how easy a New Year resolution can be. And they can all lead to a positive steps in our life. And there's nothing inherently wrong with setting New Year's resolutions. With that said, most of you have been here for a while know that I preach pretty much against New Year's resolutions every year, as they're really not, I don't think, the best approach to facing the new year. In fact, here are four common problems. But before I get into that, go back to this abundant life here. And when you think of those questions and you think about setting New Year's resolutions, I think we ask a couple of questions like, how can I get the most out of this year, right? That would be one kind of New Year's resolution. When we set them, we want to maximize the year ahead of us. So how do I get the most out of this year? How do I experience the abundant life? And then secondly, how can I make the most of my opportunities? And we'll kind of address both of those today in the message. We'll walk through that from a biblical standpoint of how we can realize these things happening. But the issue is we set these New Year's resolutions, and honestly, I just don't think it's the biblically best approach to life. Now, let me give you four problems, and then I'll give you a disclaimer at the end about these. But like, for instance, the first problem is they're often emotionally driven and not spiritually driven. So we just get really motivated and charged up, and it's the new year, and I'm going to lose 50 pounds by, you know, Easter, and, you know, we're just really fired up about whatever it is, or I'm going to learn that third language, and you still haven't really mastered English, but you know how it is. We get all emotionally charged up, and they're really not spiritual decisions. They're more emotional. There's something we don't like about ourselves that we're going to change because we just, you know, look in the mirror it reminds me of the parable Jesus told about the sower and the seed. And remember, one of those four seeds went into the ground. It's planted in the ground, and then it springs up overnight, and then it withers and dies right away because it had no roots. It didn't put down any roots. It was relatable to the person who makes an emotional response to the gospel but doesn't really receive Christ into their life and into their heart. And so it's not lasting. The second problem is they tend to be our resolutions, not God's resolutions. Like, really seriously, how many people that set resolutions sit down and say, okay, Lord, what are the resolutions for this year? No, it's pretty much we look in the mirror and we think, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. And I was thinking about, imagine this conversation Joe has with the Lord. Joe says, God, what resolutions do you have for me this year? What resolutions do you want me to set? God's response: Joe, this year I am resolved to have you quit your job, move to Africa, and become a full-time missionary. Joe's response: God, I think I've decided that I'm not going to make any New Year's resolutions this year. Because, yeah, if we can't make them, we're not so sure. We're always jazzed about what God wants to do in our life, right? It's like, so they tend to be our resolutions, not God's. Third, they're highly ineffective. Stats prove this out. Most resolutions are highly ineffective. They lead to more guilt and shame than they do feelings of accomplishment and success. There are a few people out there that do okay. But what happens is we fail our New Year's resolutions by the end of the month, and we wait another 11 months to reset that resolution again next January before we even get back to trying to tackle that problem in our life. And problem number four is they're easier to make than to keep, right? Anybody can make a New Year's resolution. We can make 10 of them. But it's hard to keep those resolutions. In fact, in an article from The Ohio State University on why resolutions fail, from the OSU educational blog, researchers suggest that only 9% of Americans that make resolutions complete them. In fact, research goes on to show that 23% of people quit their resolution by the end of the first week, and 43% quit by the end of January. So it's not a very successful way to approach and to exact the change you want in your life. They just are always going to fail you. And so we'll see, what does the Bible say? How does the Bible ask us or show us to approach things like this in the year ahead? Now, I did say I haven't had a disclaimer, and this is the disclaimer. Resolutions may work for some personality types. There are some people out there that are good at setting goals and really disciplined, and they really work for them. And there's nothing inherently wrong, again, with setting resolutions, unless you're setting the resolutions and you're not letting God in on the process, you know, and unless you're doing it all in your own strength and you're not growing your faith in the process. See, God will set resolutions that will grow our faith and test us and push us, and we'll set resolutions that we think we can handle, right? I can do this. I can master this. I can, you know, and God's going to push us a little bit farther. So again, we're going to look today and talk about a principle I have shared now for many, many years, and we're going to actually walk through it in very, very detailed fashion today and apply it at the end of the message. I found this as well. Here is some more online stats about New Year's resolutions. 38% of U.S. adults set New Year's resolutions every year, so about 4 out of 10 people set them. 59% of young adults, 18 to 34, have New Year's resolutions, which makes it the largest demographic that sets these goals. 48% want to exercise more, making it the most popular New Year's resolution. In fact, the top three are all health-related. And then 23% quit in the first week. Only 36% make it past the first month, and 9% again successfully keep their New Year's resolution. So 40% set them, another 40%, 10% make it, and it's really not very successful in the end at exacting that life change. So I thought it's interesting. Everybody wants to get, you know, in shape for the new year. So we're going to talk about that today. How can I get my year in shape? How can I shape the year that is in front of me? For the next 5, 6, 7 weeks, we'll talk about this. Shaping the year ahead, the beliefs that shape our behaviors. And we're going to talk about, from a biblical standpoint, how we can understand it. Here's the big idea, and I think it really nails it. My resolutions may fail me, but God never will. And we're going to set resolutions, and we're going to fail them, and they're going to fail us. They're never going to be everything that God really wants to do in our life, but God will never fail me. So if I learn to plug into Him and to trust Him, He will certainly help me make the most of my year, make the most of every day, make the most of all my opportunities, and realize the abundant life in the year ahead. So today, identifying the power of one in the new year. The power of one in the new year. We have just 5 powers of one we'll look at here. For instance, shaping the year, number one, shaping the year one day at a time. Let's shape our year one day at a time. What does this mean, one day at a time? Now, this doesn't mean we don't plan for the future, that we don't think about, you know, the future, but the reality is we have to understand the power of today, the power of this one day. Psalms 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And what jumped out at me about this simple verse is the psalmist is declaring the faithfulness of God. Like, I'm going to praise God. This is the day the Lord has made. We will just rejoice and be glad in it. What the psalmist is not doing is laying his head on the pillow and saying, today was a good day. God was faithful today. I'm going to thank Him for this day. And we can do that, and that's well and fine. But here's the psalmist. It's like getting up in the morning, looking at the sun sign, saying, this day ahead of me, the Lord has made this day. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And if you read through the psalm here, a lot of it speaks to the faithfulness of God. So you can get up in the morning, look at the sun, and the sun's a great picture of this, because, right, the sun rises every day, just like God is faithful every single day. So today is a day to proactively declare God's faithfulness, even in the face of my own unfaithfulness, because I'll be unfaithful more than God will be faithful, for sure. And so in a sea of failure, God is faithful. And as my resolutions fail me, as I fail them, and even as I fail God, God will never fail me. I said something last week that just I was reminded of this week in this context. It's like God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and He created a sun to shine over them, and He created the 24-hour day, right? And so we often think, you know, at the end of times, we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden, back to that paradigm, right? But we're not. We're going to go to a paradigm that's even better, where there's no sun. Where God and the glory and the brilliance of God is the sun that rules every day. And so what God has done is God has created this 24-hour window every single day, right, that divides the days up. And He's put us on this earth, and it's kind of like, as I said, a spiritual incubator. It's where, as I come into the world, I have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with my Creator, and then I have the opportunity over my lifetime to grow my faith, to grow that relationship with my Creator. And God's doing that every single day. I was thinking about this 24-hour day paradigm, and then this verse back in Lamentations. The book of Lamentations is an interesting book. It's a book of lament, right? In fact, I think I put here's a little commentary on the book of Lamentations. The original name, this is Chuck Swindoll. He says, the original name of the book in Hebrew, Eka, can be translated alas or how. So there's a book of the Bible that's called alas or how, giving the sense of weeping or lament over some sad event. Later, readers and translators substituted in the title Lamentations because of its clear and more evocative meaning. And so if you remember last week, Daniel, we said, went down into captivity in Babylon and became the chief of the Magi. Well, when he went down there, the people looked back over their city that was lying in ruins, and they lamented what had happened to their city, that it had been destroyed by the Babylons. They lamented over that. And here's what it says in Lamentations 3:22. You'll probably recognize this passage. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that a man should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the difficulties of each day, we can look to a God who is faithful. And if we just trust Him, He will prove to be faithful even in the hard times. We sang that line, I've proved Him over and over. I've proved the faithfulness of God as I trusted Him over and over. So, yeah. So God has given us the daily reminder, 24 hours, that we can always start over, and His mercies are new every single morning. Yeah. Every day we can reset our attitude, rethink our priorities, and refocus our perspective. You don't got to wait till the new year, and the new year's a great time to think, oh, it's a new year ahead of me, but we can do this every single day. But beyond that, it's even better for us today in Christ, right? Because here's the reality today. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Look, all things have become new. So the day's not just new every day. For me, the day is new every second, because I'm a new creation in Christ. So if we are in Christ, we are new creations for life. And every second of every day, I'm just walking in that newness. It's like I don't sin. I do, but it's like I don't. Because I'm just that forgiven and that embraced in the love of the Father. And that's a dynamic that did not exist in Lamentations in the Old Testament. It did not exist until Christ went to the cross and died. So my resolutions may fail me, but God never will. He is faithful and His mercies are new every day. Here's the second one, shaping the year one door at a time. Shaping the year one door at a time. So I'm going to shape my year one day at a time, but then I'm going to shape every single day one door at a time. What do I mean by door? One door at a time. Well, when you think of doors, think of the decisions we make and the behaviors we choose. Because every day we are making decisions and we are exerting behaviors every single day that define that day and will define my entire year. Now, here's the thing. We often agonize over those seemingly bigger doors in life, don't we? Do I take this new job? Do I marry this person? Do I go to this school? Do I move to this new place? You can fill in the blank. We have all these big decisions, and we're like, my life is so defined by this big decision. But I would argue actually opposite of that. I would say the cumulative effect of our smaller decisions are what shape us the most. It's the little decisions. You know, it's not the big decision you make, you know, like once a year you have a really big decision. No, it's like every day you get 10, 20, 30 decisions, and it's those little decisions that really shape our day. Will I spend some time reading the Word today? Will I go here today? Will I respond to that person in that way today? Will I pray about this situation today? We can think of all the small decisions, and those are the ones that cumulatively shape our life the most. Decisions are behaviors, and the doors that I walk through every day are those choices or decisions. Another word we could throw in is habits, because what are habits? They're simply oft-repeated behaviors. It's like if you walk through the certain door enough times, you're going to just develop a habit. You're going to rewire your brain to think that way, and whenever you're in this situation, it's like, what do? Well, I walk through this door. And so we need, and to break a bad habit, you just kind of reverse the process, and you got to deliberately force yourself sometimes to just walk through a different door. You can, of course, do that through the power of Christ. You need to rely on Christ. Don't do it in your flesh. You'll never be successful. But that's the reality, too, of these doors. Here's the other problem about these doors that we walk through every day. They're not as simple as, the door will not look like this. The door will not say, okay, bite your tongue or snap back and let them have it, you know. The doors aren't going to say that. Like when you're in that moment, it's not like that's not, what's going to be on the door is over here. I think I put it on the screen. Over here, you're going to have like the Spirit. I'm going to respond in the Spirit. I'm going to respond in the flesh. If I respond in the Spirit, I'm going to bite my tongue. I'm going to show mercy and grace and move on my way and talk to God about that issue. If I respond in the flesh, I'm going to snap back at them. I'm going to let them know what I think of what they said to me. Those are really some of the main doors that we approach every day. Spirit, flesh, Constantly we're in those choices, making those decisions. Will I respond to this person, to this circumstance, to this situation in my spirit or my flesh? Let me clarify one thing that you know, here's the deal. You cannot, if you are in Christ, you cannot walk in the flesh. Just know that. If you're in Christ, you can't walk in the flesh. You can't walk in sin because you're in Christ. But you can walk by the flesh. That's the choice that we all have to make. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you can walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So keep in mind that I am in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in me. And that's why we can bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? Because we're in Christ. Because Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells me, so I can bear the fruit of the Spirit. So while I'm in the Spirit, I need to learn to walk by the Spirit. And that's the daily choice that I am faced with every day that will shape my year. But the fruit of the Spirit, look at this in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what's our default setting, just to walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Notice in these verses what my identity is. My identity is the fruit of the Spirit. That's who I am. That's what I can do. That's how I can behave. Notice also what is in the past tense. I have crucified the flesh. I have done that in the past with its passions and desires. And so I need to just live like I've done that. Like, yeah, that old man has been crucified. I'm not going to let his memory and his thoughts, his influence direct the way I live my life. And notice something else here as well, though. Notice where the passion, the lust, and the evil desires exist. They're not attributed to me, but to the flesh that has been crucified. And so that is not my identity. My identity is actually the fruit of the Spirit. So, and again, we've said this many times, the battle then is ultimately up here in our mind. What will control my thinking? How will I think? And yes, verse 25 sums it up. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's the choice that I'm making every day, to simply walk in agreement with who I am in Christ. The other common door we face every day, we could say, is walking by sight, walking by faith. Am I going to walk by what I see? Am I going to walk by faith and by what I know, ultimately? Am I going to walk by what I maybe can't see? Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we are always confident, always confident. Although we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident then and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we aspire to please Him whether we are here in this body or away from it. And why did Paul have confidence? Because Paul walked by faith. He didn't walk by what he saw. He didn't walk by his physical eyesight, but by his spiritual eyesight. And Paul is saying here that while we're on this earth and living in these bodies, we're not up in heaven. We're not in the direct presence of Christ. We'd prefer to be there, wouldn't we? But we have to live in this spiritual incubator for the time being, and God is growing us and growing our faith. Paul says that living a spiritual life here on earth while in a physical body requires walking by faith. To live the Christian life in a secular world requires walking by faith, not by sight. And that's the choice we're faced with every day. Looking into the unknown and walking through the door of faith and not being controlled by what I see, by my fear and by my emotions, by my circumstances. In fact, I think I put it on here. By sight would be my emotions, my situations, my limitations, my agitations. That's walking by sight. Walking by faith is the promises, the power, the presence, and the purpose of Christ in my life. And every day that's the choice that I'll make. And so, like I said, the choice is not always like snap back and get angry or bite your tongue. It's a broader choice. Am I walking by how I feel, by what I know, by sight, by faith? That's the issue here. And you see, here's the thing about faith. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is the answer to my doubt. So we may have doubts in life. That's right. Walking by faith, it doesn't mean I don't have any doubts. It means when I have doubts, faith is how I answer those doubts. Because I know and I trust and I believe and I'm going to prove God in this situation, even though I feel something, even though I feel doubtful, even though I have questions, I'm going to say, well, I trust God. I'm just going to trust Him. Even if I don't feel it, I'm going to trust Him. And I'm going to prove Him over and over and over. Take somebody like, I was thinking about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Think about her life, really. How I believe God chose her to be the mother of Jesus because he knew she would say yes. He knew her heart. He knew what she was like. He's like, she's the perfect candidate to be the mother of Jesus. She's a believer, and she will be faithful to my call. And do you think Mary had any doubts, though? Any questions? Any fears? I'm sure she did. She would be human if she didn't. And yet, she trusted the Lord. And look, the abundant life she experienced because she trusted in the Lord. And so my resolutions may fail me, but God never will. God is faithful, and if I walk by faith and not by sight, if I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, God will work out His will for my life. And that's the reality about New Year's resolutions. They primarily, for most people, most of the time, they're what we're doing in our flesh. And we're not relying on the Holy Spirit. And that's why they're really not the most beneficial way to, well, they're not beneficial in that way at all when you're operating in your flesh. Third, shaping the year one day at a time, one door at a time, and then one thought at a time. Shaping the year one thought at a time. So just think about this, really, and think about how our doors that we choose in life are often shaped by our thoughts. Like, what are we thinking? How am I processing life and the situation that is in front of me? We just talked about this to some degree in that study. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. And that whole idea was about not letting the enemy infiltrate your thinking and influence how you think about a circumstance or a situation, but sitting down in the presence of your enemy with all the confidence that you have in Christ. Just three things about our thoughts here. Every thought that crosses my mind is not the truth. Just need to know that. And the problem is, so much of the time we think, if we think something, it's like, well, that's true because I'm thinking it, you know. I think this is something we really have to be cognizant of and aware of. I think the enemy is great at deceiving us on this point. Like, we think something, we believe immediately that is true. You may feel a certain way inside. Now, your feelings are, here's the thing, your feelings are always valid. One of the things we need to do more in our relationships, and maybe this is more of a guy thing, but we need to validate the feelings of others. We need to validate people's feelings more, something I think I could probably work on. But here's the reality. We can validate how someone feels. We can validate how someone feels while at the same time not validating a potential lie that might be behind it. Does that make sense? There's a fine line there. How do I validate how someone feels and yet not validate a lie in their life? I was thinking about this. I'll try to explain it this way. Think of someone named Brenda. Brenda felt really bad because her best friend Jenny totally ignored her birthday. They would never forget each other's birthday unless something came up. Something had come up, Jenny's new boyfriend. Brenda was really upset that Jenny was so consumed with this new guy that she missed her birthday. Now, the truth was, Jenny was home sick in bed for the past 3 days, which is why she missed Brenda's birthday. You see, Brenda even knew this, but she still blamed Jenny's new boyfriend, who she didn't really like. Brenda thought Jenny could do better. Now, anyone could start to sort out what is going on with Brenda, right? Truth is, Brenda is jealous of Jenny's new boyfriend because it's impacting her friendship with Jenny. So how do you handle Brenda if you're trying to counsel her? How do you handle Brenda if you are, say, Jenny? You can validate how she feels. You can even help her understand the feelings of, say, jealousy she may not know she has. At the same time, though, and this is tricky, but you do not need to validate any untruths Brenda is owning. Brenda doesn't like Jenny any less. Brenda is not mad at Jenny, Jenny doesn't like Brenda any less, and Jenny is not mad at Brenda, and she is not dissing Brenda or ignoring Brenda. She is, in fact, sick in bed. So I'm sorry you felt bad, and I'm sorry that I couldn't be there for your birthday, but the truth was I was really sick. And the truth is, this new boyfriend of mine will probably change our relationship somewhat. Yeah, I might marry him, and our relationship may change. There's such a fine line in there of validating how someone feels, but not validating a lie, and that's the reality. We get these thoughts in our head. We think things about people and situations and circumstances that are not true, and the enemy puts them there, and that's the reality. Here's the thing. We need to learn to look in the mirror and see the things and figure them out for ourselves if we can. We need to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, is this thought that I am thinking true? Is this feeling that I am feeling true? Think about what Paul says in Philippians 4 about this. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think on these things. Do those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. And this can be like a filter, like for your thoughts. Like if you're feeling something, if you're struggling with something, take those thoughts and run them through the filter. Is this true? Is this honorable? Is this praiseworthy? Is what I'm feeling, how does it match up with what I'm reading in this verse? Am I being honest with myself? Am I being fair and just to my friend Brenda or to my friend Jenny? That's the question. And just look at a verse like that as sort of a filter to run your thoughts through. Another thing, every thought that crosses my mind is not from me. I know I've shared this many times, but I think this is another powerful one from the enemy. It's like if I think it, I own it. It's like, oh, I'm such a man, what a bad person. And so, you know, we do this, right? We maybe something happens and we just think bad of someone. We just want them to get theirs, right? And then we're like, oh, you're such a terrible person, Bill. You shouldn't think that. It's like, I didn't think that. It's like, I thought that was a bad thought. I thought that was a terrible thing to do. That thought was not mine. That thought was the enemy. So the enemy will stick thoughts in our mind, and we need to, again, run through that filter of Philippians 4, and we need to say, where's this thought coming from? Because I don't want them to get theirs. I don't want revenge for them. I really don't think ill of them, even though maybe they hurt me or I'm upset with them. So it goes back to that, don't give the enemy a seat at your table, and recognize when the enemy is speaking to you and feeding you and prodding you to respond a certain way and to think that his thoughts are your thoughts, because they're not. The flesh, the enemy, the old man, Satan will... There's all kinds of ways that we can get thoughts in our mind that are not our thoughts. We do not need to own them. And then every thought that crosses my mind is not beneficial. It's just not. And I think this can be traced back to our feelings again. Often we equate how we feel with what we think. Our feelings shape our thoughts, meaning whatever I am feeling, of course, is true because I have this feeling and my feelings are always spot on correct. But that's not the way it works. I need to recognize when my feelings are shaping my thoughts, especially in a destructive way. And that's why Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10 again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I'm living in this physical body, but I'm not going to respond with a physical mindset. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all of disobedience when your obedience is complete. And so you have control over your mind, authority over your mind. When the enemy puts thoughts there, run them through that filter in Philippians 4. Recognize a thought that is not yours, that is not from the Lord, that is not from God, and then, yeah, take power of it in Christ. Bind it, as we talked about in that series, in Christ. In some ways that can be a very real exercise that we can use. So just understand what is going on in your life. Every thought we think may not be beneficial, and if they're not, we need to get them out of our life. So, and that leads directly to our next point. You see, while I need to shape my year one thought at a time, I need to understand that I will shape my thoughts then one belief at a time. One belief at a time. My resolutions will fail me, but God never will, and I'm shaping the year one belief at a time. One day at a time, one door at a time, one thought at a time. And then my thoughts are shaped one belief at a time. We just noted it is easy for our feelings to shape our thoughts. The problem is our feelings are well feelings. We don't know sometimes if that feeling was a legit feeling or a bad piece of pizza you ate. You never know. Let's be honest. I'm always drawn back to a video clip I saw one time. I almost shared it this morning, but couldn't get it in here. Alistair Begg talks about visiting this church, and he walks into this church, and he's describing what's going on in this big modern church, and he says the worship leader eventually comes out, looks at all the crowd, I might have shared this before, looks at all the crowd, says, "Hey, how y'all feeling this morning?" And Alistair Begg's sitting there thinking, "Well, actually, I feel kind of crummy this morning, you know? I feel like kicking the dog this morning, and I don't have one. It's like, I feel pretty bad." And he talked about the folly of that approach, like to come out and say, "How y'all feeling this morning?" He said, what you need to do is come out and say, "So, what do we all know this morning? What do we know this morning that's going to help us worship the Lord if it's been a tough week or a hard week or we've been beat up this week? What do we know this morning?" And we get back to our beliefs and shape our life one belief at a time. The truth is our thoughts can be shaped by what we know, or they can be shaped by how we feel. That's an everyday choice, and we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the difference between what is shaping my thoughts. What does God say in His Word? What about God's Word and my beliefs in that truth is going to shape this day in front of me? We may explore some of those life shaping thoughts in this series, but I'll give you a couple this morning, a couple of verses here, but start here, Romans 15:13. Look at this. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." There's something about just believing, like believing in life, believing in your difficult times. What do we believe, and what do we believe, and what do we know? Not how do we feel, but what do we believe? Our feelings will not always produce hope and joy and peace, but our beliefs can, even in the darkest of situations. So how about this? Like, one truth, I know God loves me. I just know every day, I know. It's a belief. God loves me. Romans 8:37. Here's what Paul says. "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." For look at Paul. And I was noticing how many times Paul says this in his writings. We saw it earlier in some passages. But he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul's saying, I know, I believe the Lord God loves me. Even when life is difficult, I am persuaded of that reality. How about this? God is faithful. Paul would just say, I am so confident of God's faithfulness. 2 Timothy 1:12. "For these things I suffer, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day." I know, I am persuaded He is able, He is faithful. Paul was so confident he was willing to suffer for what he believed. Ironically, think about this, some people suffer and live less than the abundant life because they are enslaved to their feelings. They live as a victim of this world rather than a victor in Christ. Your feelings are just not worth it, but God's word is. Think about that, the individuals who are so glued, enslaved to their feelings, they live a victim life, and here's Paul. Paul said, "I know, I'll suffer for what I know, and it's worth something worth suffering for." And then, how about this one? Here's a third thing. I believe, I know, God is more committed to me than I am to Him. Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is just saying, God started a work in you when you got saved. He started a work in you. And He will keep working on you in this spiritual incubator of earth. Keep working on you until the day He returns and calls you home, or the day that you pass away and go into glory. He will be working on you, shaping you, preparing you for eternity. He is so committed to you, more committed to you than you are even to Him. I love this, one of my favorite verses in the last few years. May the very God of peace sanctify you completely. And I pray to God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also do it. Here's the reality. When you were saved, God sanctified you, set you apart, made you holy. He did all that for you. And when you one day go to glory, you're going to be sanctified, set apart, and holy. You're not going to lose any of that holiness, any of that identity, any of that character in Christ that you have. But not because you were faithful, because He was faithful. Because He's more faithful to me than I am to Him. And when I am faithless, He remains faithful. The Christian life is not about how faithful you are to God. It's about how faithful He is to you, and how much you recognize that, and how much you run back to that every time you fall. Yeah. Let me say one other thing here before we kind of move into wrapping up here. Look at this verse in Ephesians 4:29. Thinking about the power of one. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up the one in need and bringing grace to those who listen. I was thinking about, in the context of all this, about the power of one word to shape an entire day, right? The power of one word to shape a person's day. Like, the words I speak to somebody else can shape their day. I can say something that is graceful and beneficial and uplifting and encouraging. I can build someone up with just one simple little word. But here's the thing. Like, so I can build somebody up. I can affect someone's day by speaking truth into their life. You know who else I can speak truth into their life? Me. Myself. I can speak biblical truth to myself. Sometimes I can speak in a loud, audible voice to me, just speaking the truth. One of the best ways to counteract the lies of the enemy is to proactively speak truth to yourself. So yeah, we're going to get thoughts up here all the time. They're going to be lies. The enemy's going to put things in here and tell us it's our thinking and it's our thoughts, and he's going to beat us up for those thoughts. And one of the best ways to counteract the lies of the enemy is to proactively speak the truth to yourself. Let me share it like this. Here's a great article. I think this is great, from Jen Wilkin. I don't think I shared this before. I just have really found this a blessing. From CT Magazine. When the first ATM was installed in my hometown in the 1980s, it felt like magic. Insert your card, take out cash. Since then, we've learned to love not having to wait in just about every area of our lives. Products arrive at our doors within days. Meals in a matter of minutes. Movies, books, and music appear on our devices instantly. It's wonderful, and it's so worth weighing carefully. Rapid delivery teaches us that waiting is an enemy to be eliminated, standing between us and what we desire. With each quicker, more convenient development, we are attenuating our ability to wait. But being able to wait is distinctly Christian. In fact, it is the mark of Christian maturity. The Bible speaks of waiting on the Lord, of being steadfast, of bearing the spiritual fruit of patience. While most of us recognize that instant gratification is the habitat we inhabit, few have assessed how weightlessness may be forming us spiritually, specifically how it may be shaping our approach to the Bible. Around fourth grade, I was taught the spiritual discipline of spending time in the Word. Like many, I was encouraged to have a quiet time, 15 or 20 minutes in Scripture, preferably in the morning, because you know Jesus rose early in the morning. This practice was supposed to calibrate my day, to fill my spiritual tank for whatever the rest of the day may hold. When we think of quiet time as transactional, we treat Scripture as a debit account that offers us meaning or feeling on our timetable. Each day we insert our our debit cards and withdraw 15 minutes of inspiration. Instead, we should take a savings account perspective where we make faithful deposits, investing ourselves over days and weeks and years without expecting immediate emotional or intellectual yield. What a great thought. And every day I spend time with God, whenever I spend time with God, if it's later on in the day, whenever it's the best time for you to really get in the Word and spend some time with the Lord, you're just building up that spiritual bank account. You're fortifying your beliefs. You're speaking truth into your own life and countering the lies of the enemy. So my resolutions may fail me, but God never will. So taking one day at a time, taking one door at a time, taking one thought at a time, taking one belief at a time. And then lastly, let me just leave you with this as application. It's taking this year one verse at a time. And that's the idea, really. In the end, it's that the scriptures right here, what's in scripture right here, can shape my beliefs. And my beliefs can shape my behaviors and my decisions, which ultimately can shape my entire year. And so what I have for an exercise, and when you leave today, I'll get these in your hands somehow. As you're heading out, I'll put them back there. What I have here that I put together is, I don't know if I put anything on the screen. I did. Okay. For instance, maybe you've heard of this. Some people maybe have done this. Like maybe you have a life verse. Philippians 3:10. Back about 20 years ago when I came here, I would have said this was my life verse. Excuse me. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death. I think the last 20 years, maybe Galatians 2:20 would maybe supersede this as a life verse. I don't know. But this is a verse that's always been very precious to me. And if you've never done that, that's something you can consider doing. I'm not talking about that this morning. But there is something about a verse for 2024. Like, for instance, living with confidence. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What I have here is about 15, maybe more, different categories. I got a key verse. I got all kinds of cross references under there that you can go home this week. You can take this. You can sit down. You can spend some time. You can get out your internet. You can do some more diligent research. You could find a verse and say, this will be my verse for 2024. This year, and I would pray about it and say, okay, Lord, give me a verse for this year that can define the year ahead of me, whether it's a verse on trust or a verse on peace or a verse on strength in Christ or joy, whatever it might be, growing my faith, whatever it might be. Take this, look through it, do some digging on your own. Maybe there's a verse that's not necessarily on here, and you can share them with me. You want to share them with me? Maybe they'll become a part of the series we do here in the weeks to come. You can text them to me and say, hey, this is what I chose. This is the verse I found. You don't have to do that, but you certainly can. And so just an idea to apply this message today. Rather than setting a New Year's resolution, let's find a scripture. Let's claim it. Another way you could apply that, if you want to, actually you could take that and you could every month do this. Say, okay, January, this is my verse for January. This is my verse for February. This is my verse for March. And this is how I'm going to shape the year that is in front of me. Let's pray, and then we got a video to watch. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the year behind us, that you are a faithful God. Thank you that when we got up this morning and looked out and we couldn't find the sun, but you're faithful. The sun's out there. We know it. We believe it. Even when we can't see it or feel it, we know it. We have your word, and your word is what shapes how we believe, and the rest all falls in line. Help us this year every day to make those decisions that can shape our day, that can shape our year. Help us make the decisions that agree with who we are in Christ. Make the decisions that are fortified not just by our beliefs, but by your truth. What you have told us in true is true, and what we know to be true. Thank you for this good day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's watch this video as we close.
What are you doing?
Glenn, it's New Year's Eve. Gosh.
No, it's 8:30.
Yeah, well, if I'd woke you up at midnight, you probably wouldn't even have talked to me tomorrow.
You know me so well. All right, that was fun. I'm going to bed.
Wait. Wait, sit with me.
You know we're not going to make it to midnight, Liv.
Look, we can ring in the new year now.
Why do I feel like this is some clever disguise to get me into some deep conversation right now? Huh?
Well, you know me well.
All right, well, it'll be the last serious discussion of the year, so praise the Lord.
Oh, perfect. I love it.
Oh, I don't. That's not. But I will listen to you.
Do I ever change?
Is this one of those questions? It's not a question.
No, just I never, nothing about me ever changes. It's the same old me, the same old habits, the same recipe that I got out from the magazine the year we were married, and the same New Year's decoration.
No, we don't need to do that.
It's just, nothing about me ever changes.
You change? Yeah. Sweetheart, you do. Like your hair. You changed your hair last year.
No.
Yeah, you dyed it.
Yes. No.
You changed the format or something of it, huh? Okay. I'm not into hair, sweetheart.
Just, you know, get it. Tomorrow is going to be a new year, and I'm going to wake up and be the same person I've been for years. The whole year will go by. Nothing's going to change. Don't you want to see a change in me? And you? And us? Gosh, and anything.
Sure.
Sure?
Yeah.
That's it?
Liv, I have no idea what I want for this upcoming year. And if there's one thing I do know, I have no idea what you want.
That's a wise man.
Thank you. Then... Here's an idea. Why don't we just pray about it?
Wait, are you being serious right now?
Yes, I'm being serious. Why don't you and I... us together, just pray about it. We'll just ask God what he wants for this upcoming year, okay? And we'll just try to listen.
You know me so well.
Maybe I call you, hang up?
Yeah, sure. I like it.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you never let us go. Thank you for new chapters. Thank you for Liv in her heart when she sees the world. Thank you, God, for attending us. Thank you, God.
Lord, I just pray for everybody here. I pray for our year, the year ahead of us. Lord, you know what's coming. We don't. We just give this year to you, and we ask you, Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes to the wonder of what you want to do. Help us walk in the Spirit. Help us walk by faith into the unknown. And Lord, may we take every step knowing you are more faithful to us than we are to you. And for that, we give you praise. And everyone said, amen.